Recently, I was privileged to be able to travel with our new director of missions in the EC Church, Reverend Ted Rathman, to the country of Nepal. And pictured there with myself in the middle is Reverend Janga Kipchen of Nepal. He is the bishop, the overseer of our churches, EC churches in Nepal. And with him there on the other side is Reverend Ted Rathman, the new director of missions. I look like a giant there. I'm really not that big. It's very deceptive, but they thought I was a giant, and they were not interested in playing basketball. But they're wonderful men, and the next slide shows Reverend Janga Kipchen, his wife Mercy, and several of their adopted children. They're in their 50s. They just adopted a little 11-month-old that Mercy is holding. The hospital had this little baby and didn't know what to do with it, and they came to Janga and asked, would he please take another child, adopt another child? So let me ask you, I have an 11-month-old baby I need a home for. Who will take it? Okay? All right, you think about that now. You think about that. This man has a heart of gold. And 30 years ago, when he was in the Northeast India Bible College, their version of a seminary, at the conclusion of his theological education, he went into a season of prayer and fasting, and during that time was convinced that God was calling him from his home country of India to go north just several miles, 20 miles, up into southeast Nepal and begin the work of planting churches. He had no support. He had no job. He had his wife and maybe a baby, and they traveled up into Nepal and they began the work of sharing the gospel. Now, there were others doing the same thing, but this is an Apostle Paul type mentality where he feels called by the Holy Spirit to go to a place where really there is no provision for him, but having a passion for the lost and a sense of urgency in his heart to travel and to begin to share the gospel in a place that is closed to the gospel, mind you. He has spent some time in prison for telling other people about Jesus. Mostly what he does is earns people's trust, gets a sense that the time has come, that it's going to be okay to talk about Jesus, and that's what he does. And so he most of the time keeps himself out of trouble. But in Nepal, you're allowed to be a Christian. You're allowed to go to church. There are churches, evangelical churches, but you're not allowed to evangelize in the sense of that we might think of handing out literature, distributing Bibles, that sort of thing. Your approach has to be calculated, and your life really must shine. Because if you share the gospel with someone and then they report you, then you're in trouble. Now, here's the beauty of this man and his wife and his life. By the way, they have 5 kids of their own. And then they have, 9 kids that they adopted. And they live to tell about it. He was so proud of I think the 3 boys in the middle, on their own, together, they decided they wanted to be baptized at the conference where we were. And Ted Rathman got to participate in that. And those three boys, they're already Christians, but they confessed their faith and they were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It was beautiful. I was like from here to Joe away from that. And it was powerful. But here is the sweet, not conclusion, but the sweet result, the fruit of Janga and Marcy's story up to today. And I'll go to the next slide, please. 30 years ago, he went alone with his wife and began the work of the gospel. Today, there are 30 churches, evangelical, congregational churches. Many very small, but that's kind of the way it is in Nepal. But some of some size. And his heart is to train leaders. In Nepal, people aren't necessarily illiterate, but they're perhaps uneducated, untrained as far as theologically in the church. Training pastors, training leaders is a large task because it's a third world country and most people spend so much of their energy and their time just trying to survive. But Janga's heart is for discipleship and leadership. And so he started a course. It's a two-year course. It is the Evangelical Leadership Training Course. And these students, there are 13 men there and two women. I'm not sure how well you can see it. But they went through this course. And our reason for going over is this was the first graduation of the Evangelical Leadership Training Course. And they had a kind of a conference. It was a 3.5-day conference that they brought various leaders in. They brought Ted and I in. And there was about 125 people that stayed on the little compound. And they just cooked their meals. And it was interesting. There were two moms that had a bunch of teenage girls. And the teenage girls made all the food. It was wonderful. Those girls knew how to cook. And what we witnessed there was a beautiful moment. These men and these two women graduated with much fanfare. They love to put these little scarves around each other. It's a way to honor each other. And they like to put like 20 on you. There was a whole bunch of people that came up to Ted and I, and everybody had a little scarf, and they were putting, by the time they were done, I was like smothered. I said to Janga, I said, "This is really hot. Can I take these off?" He's like, "Wait a few minutes. they just honored you. So just hang on to those things." And I go to the next slide then, and you'll see here Pastor Ted and an interpreter. It was interesting. Janga used a lot of different people, and this young man interpreting for Ted. In one of his messages, Ted preached three times, I preached twice, and all five times there was a different interpreter. And there Ted is preaching. Go to the next slide then, and you'll see that's one of the messages, one of the services. There's a little bit of the crowd there. And Ted did a great job. That was his first foreign trip in the office of director, and I was real happy for him. He did a great job, and it was nice to get to know him a little bit as I serve on that board. We spent about half the time we were away either waiting for a plane, sitting in a plane, flying in a plane, wishing to get off the plane, and I was really glad to be home. But I was really glad that I went, and I want to tell you something about Reverend Janga Kipchen and his wife. They lead with a generous spirit. Their leadership can be described with that one word. It is a generous leadership. During that whole conference, Janga did not preach once. Now you think about that. That is like his Super Bowl. 30 years worth of work. 30 churches. At least once he was imprisoned. A lot of hardship. Everybody wants him to take the throwaway children. And he did not preach one time. He brought in different leaders, evangelical leaders within the work of Nepal. He brought in as many pastors as he could, and obviously the graduates. And he honored them all. He blessed them all. He did not brag about his ministry one time. He was so happy for his graduates. And he wants them to fit and flourish in ministry in a particular church. He's the kind of a guy that will give a pastor a larger church, kind of where he lives, so he can go pastor a struggling church. And he has a great vision. What a generous spirit I witnessed in this man and his wife. And I thought to myself, this word, generous, is so important in our Christian experience. I never really thought about it as I have in the last several weeks, and how many ways the word generous should apply to you and I specifically. When I think about Reverend Janga and Mercy and their children, and the work that's going on in Nepal, and our privilege to be able to support that work, part of our financial giving in our missions, adult mission fellowship under Chaz and Mary's leadership, goes to support that work. And one of the reasons I travel once in a while, Kathy travels once in a while, is because we can partner with those people, those organizations. We can see firsthand what's going on and honestly come back and report to you with confidence that your giving is not in vain. Your giving is not misdirected. You are not deceived or misled in any way regarding what your financial giving to missions is accomplishing and the work toward which it is going. So Janga's leadership was a generous leadership. It mimics the Apostle Paul's leadership. It emulates Nehemiah's leadership in the Old Testament. It is a generous leadership. Many times when you read Paul's letters, and you get to the end, it's easy to just kind of not finish, just forget about the last chapter or the last several paragraphs, because Paul typically begins to list a whole bunch of names. And the greatest example of that is Paul's letter to the Romans, because you get to the 16th chapter of Romans and you will read probably 34 different names that he mentions in his letter. And I did not list them all, because your sermon note sheet today, the front side of it wouldn't fit all. I wanted to put the entire chapter in there because I wanted you to see just how many partners the Apostle Paul has, and to catch a sense of his emotion as he's writing, how he feels about these people and how important their life and influence is in what he's doing. And I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to read the portion that you have in your note sheet today. Romans chapter 16, the first 15 verses. Paul says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stasis. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. They're probably twins, don't you think? Can you hear that? Tryphena and Tryphosa? I bet they were twins. I don't really know. Greet my dear friend Pyrsus, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me, too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Now, why does Paul take time to do all that? To say all that, to mention all those people. And notice how many women he mentions. In a day when women were not of high esteem, women in many senses were property, didn't have a lot of authority or influence in the sense that we might think of it today. But Paul thinks they're very important. Paul thinks they're equals in ministry with the men that he mentions. Why does he do this? Why does he take time to honor all of these people and their work? And you can feel the emotion that he's writing with. He loves these people. They put their lives on the line in some cases. They invested themselves. And there's so many of them. And it's indicative of the reality that Paul's leadership is a generous leadership. His desire, like Janga, who I just spent time with, is to see people flourish, to see them succeed, to see them be a blessing to the world around them, to see them be approved workmen and fellow laborers in the gospel, men and women alike. And that's what generous leadership does. All too often we think of generosity in the sense of just monetary gifts, charitable work, that sort of thing, writing a check, donating to a nonprofit organization. We don't naturally think of it in terms of business dealings or in what we do in our day-to-day jobs. Typically, it is equated with what we do outside of business hours rather than what we do in the workplace. I'm referring to charities, community projects, or things such as that I just mentioned. Now, make no mistake, all those things are noble, and obviously giving of our finances is important. Gary spoke of that last week. However, overlooking the ways we can give generously through what we do and how we lead is not only a missed opportunity to leave our world in a better place, to expand our influence, our impact. But it can be self-limiting regarding our influence, our community impact, our own fulfillment, and the growth of those people around us. The truth is, while generosity is ultimately a self-sacrificing act, we more often than not receive things in return, and often abundantly, and it shouldn't surprise us because God promises that in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, in the New Testament. Paul tells us, you reap what you sow. You sow generously, you reap generously. And as leaders, we need to think, and you need to see yourself as a leader, wherever you are, in your bank, in your insurance agency, in your school district, wherever you're at. Or maybe your leadership role is that of grandparent, you know, in your architectural firm, in the university that you work at, where the hospital floor that you are on, or you're an accountant, wherever you are, you're with a group of people, you're with a team of people. It's not about your title. It's about the fact that you can lead by having a generous spirit, and you can participate in leading others and experience the joy of seeing other people succeed, to experience the joy of a healthy culture and the satisfaction of building a healthy culture, not to mention seeing increased productivity and profitability with whatever you're involved in. Now, I want you to think about it for a minute. If you were to take a moment to reflect, like Paul did, on the colleagues and leaders who have left a positive mark on you and your career, there would invariably be a common trait. Maybe on your note sheet today, you want to write down a dozen names. People in your career, people in your life, who if it wasn't for them, you wouldn't be where you're at. Because they were fountains, they weren't drains. They blessed you. They poured into you. And like Paul, you could write their name down and something about them. You notice in Romans 16, Paul writes a name and then a distinguishing trait or fact about them and how they were a blessing. Generosity of spirit. They are people who gave freely of their time, gave freely of their knowledge and of their trust, and who helped facilitate opportunities for you. And they didn't necessarily have to do that. Adam Grant is the author of a best-selling book called Give and Take. He looks at how and why our success today is increasingly dependent on the interactions we have with other people. By the way, John Ortberg speaks of this too in the book that we're going to study together. And in essence, Grant flips the notion that it is successful people that tend to give generously. He flips that idea to the reality that it is those with a generous spirit who become successful, not the other way around. He believes that in a work environment, there are three ways people generally operate. And this is from Adam Grant in this book. Taking, matching, or giving. Three ways in the workplace people operate. Their mentality. They're takers, they're matchers, or they're givers. While takers seek to get as much as possible from others and drain a culture, drain morale, make people want to leave. And matchers focus on trading evenly. You do a little for me, I'll do a little for you, sort of thing. Givers, on the other hand, are those rare people who genuinely contribute without expectation of receiving anything in return. And what they realize as time goes by is that their selflessness and their true desire to see other people even elevated above themselves ends up coming back to them a hundredfold, just like Jesus said it would, and blesses them, grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing. Grant's research shows that while some givers do occasionally burn out, they are a group that are the most likely to achieve extraordinary results regardless of what field they operate in. It doesn't matter. Finance, banking, insurance, the trades, manufacturing, healthcare, it doesn't matter. This generosity of spirit that shapes a leadership mentality, it wins every time. And it shouldn't surprise us in the church because this is biblical stuff. It's really just Bible repackaged. Jesus said, I have come to serve. I have not come to be served. Jesus took a bowl and a towel, a basin, water, and he washed the feet of his disciples. Unthinkable. He washed Judas' feet. Jesus did. And so let's land this plane. You ready to land this plane? Successful leaders are generous. They give freely and unreservedly and often. In reflecting upon the life of Jesus, the ministry of Nehemiah, in particular, in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul, in the New Testament. And you think about any great leader you admire, there are several common acts of generosity. And I'm just going to rush right through them. Several common acts of generosity that are character traits of these kind of leaders. Number one, they give opportunities because they want someone else actually to become better than they are. Janga's true hope at this stage in his career is that one of these men, or a few of these men, will be raised up and demonstrate greater leadership than he has, so they can take the EC Church of Nepal and triple it. Go to 90 churches, go to 200 churches. He doesn't feel like he has that in him. It's because he adopted too many kids. Honestly, he admits he doesn't have the administrative skills to do that. And he's hoping that some of his young leaders will possess those skills and rise up and be better than him. Great leaders give opportunities to engage in meaningful and challenging work and not just a list of tasks. I think of Paul trusting Titus with the challenge of leading the churches on the island of Crete and the mess that they were in. He believed in Titus. He gave him a challenging task, and Titus was up to that task. Leaders give opportunity, generous leaders. Generous leaders give a strong sense of belonging. They create environments that are safe and supportive, allowing us to bring our whole self, our whole sense of self, to the office, not just a mask. They help you see the value in what you do and feel a real part of the organization's success. This is biblical stuff. Generous leaders give guidance. They seek to guide and instruct, not control. They offer constructive feedback and empower you to make decisions that lead to growth and blessing. Generous leaders give space. They give you room to breathe, room to explore, to create, to grow, even to fail and make mistakes. and most importantly, to get back up with confidence and go again. Generous leaders give information, they give knowledge, they give experience. Generous leaders also give credit. By recognizing and appreciating the efforts of others, the generous leader helps to create a sense of shared success. A generous leader will hope that other people on the team come up with great ideas, and they will point to that individual in due time and say publicly, "Thank you for that. That was a great idea." That's a generous leader who is not insecure, who recognizes that good leadership is even better when everybody is a contributor. And the leader who is seen doing that, giving credit where credit is due, will have people who want to work for him rather than people leaving the company. Generous leaders give encouragement. Generous leaders give trust. Generous leaders give time and energy. And finally, generous leaders practice what I call soul care. That individual works hard at caring for their own soul, their own relationship with God, allowing God to recharge their batteries, to fill them up, so that you can minister from a place of overflowing rather than a place of emptiness. And so a generous leader invests time and energy just in their own self-care, their own spiritual vitality, by spending time with Jesus and asking God to fill them up so that they can continue to pour out generously to others. So here's the thing that naturally happens. Giving generously tends to inspire others to do the same thing. It also helps us to create a lasting legacy for what we do. And that's what I want for you. That's what Django wanted for these graduates. Can you go back to the picture of those graduates? He was so happy for these 13 men and these two ladies. He at times cried, tears fell down his face to know that there are people being trained, people being equipped to lead the church. And it just amazed me, in a time when he had other officials and leaders from other organizations. One of the leaders from the church, EC Church in India, was there. And India has hundreds of EC churches, by the way. I didn't tell you that. So one of those leaders was there. And I sat and watched this guy basically put everyone else in the spotlight. And I could tell all those people and the way they related to Django, they just loved him. They see him as a spiritual father. And so let's think about this. Generosity over these four messages. Living generously, loving generously, giving generously, leading generously. This word generous, it should characterize our spirit and the way that we go about leading, living, loving, and giving. Now, as I think about those four messages and this word, and I look at my life, I realize there's work to do. And I humbly just bow before God and say, "Listen, God, help me here, because I'm a human, and I tend to gravitate, drift towards being selfish." And let's just pray and say, "Okay, God, make me this type of person." It's the way Jesus was. And there are many examples around in Scripture and people that I know that model that, help me to do that myself. I can bless the world. You can bless the company you're in, the family you're in, the neighborhood you're in. community you're in. Let's pray. Father, we look at you, and you were generous. You offered your own son, Jesus Christ, who put on flesh, lived a perfect life. He died a substitutionary death. He spilled his blood out for my sins, for our sins. Thank you for your generosity. Help us to live this lifestyle as we go about our everyday life, living, loving, leading. Bless our leadership with this mentality for the sake of the gospel, for the building up of others, and the blessing of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.